Well, it's good to see this good Saturday night crowd. I did pastor for 25 years in one church. I'm not the pastor anymore. I was told that I said last night at my church, well, I don't pastor that church anymore. But Saturday nights were always the least attended service of the week. It seemed like people had things going on and were not able to come in on a Saturday night, but thank you for coming on a Saturday night, and shows your dedication. You know, they say that people come Sunday morning because they love the church. They come Sunday night because they love the pastor. And they come Wednesday because they love the Lord. Well, I don't know where that puts you. We won't talk about that. But anyway, you come Saturday night because you love the Lord, and I'm thankful that you're here. And it's good to have my wife here with me. My supervisor is here. So now I'm going to behave. I'm going to straighten up, promise. Anybody know Jerry and Elizabeth Bell? Anybody know them? Some of you? Well, I was preaching one time, and Jerry and Elizabeth Bell were there, and she kind of dozed. They were sitting up front here, and she kind of got sleepy and dozed a little bit while I was preaching. That's not the first time somebody does that. That happens a lot. But afterwards, she came up to me. She said, "I apologize." I said, "I just fought sleep during the service. I'm so sorry." And Jerry Bell says, "She never falls asleep while I'm preaching. She's always keeping awake to make sure what I'm saying." Well, that's what wives do, you know. They keep a track of what you're saying. They'll let you know what's going on. But anyway, thank you for coming. And I do have a good report. Some of you, if you know my mother, some of you don't. But my mother has had, she's been in bus ministry and sacrificed her life for the Lord, and my father and mother kind of retired from ministry, and then they decided from there to go to Antigua for 3 years to the mission field after they retired. Did I say that right? Yeah, they've been here before. Anyway, so while she was at Antigua, she got a bad bacteria, and to make a long story short, over the course of a period of time, her bladder was ruined by that bacteria, destroyed. And so she's had kidney troubles and bladder problems, and finally they had to give her an exterior bladder, and they've tried all different kinds of things, and then one of her right kidney wasn't draining properly, and the list goes on. And she was facing a serious surgery just in a couple weeks. Just a couple weeks. It was going to be a serious surgery. They're going to have to go in, try to run lines through her and into through her stomach, and it was just going to be a mess. And the doctor called her a week ago. She has a very religious Christian doctor, and he called her. He said, "Sister Lyne," or he didn't call her Sister Lyne. He said, "Darlene, I want you to come in. I want to talk to you. I want to try something." To make a long story short, he wanted to shut off her right kidney and see if that would start draining back into her exterior bladder. And he said, "It'll be a miracle if it works, but if it works, you won't have to go through this surgery." And he said, "I'll give it a week," and it's been over about 6 or 7 days, and it's worked. And she just called her doctor on Friday, and the nurse said, "Darlene, this is a miracle that that's working." And she is so thankful that she doesn't have to go through that serious surgery. He canceled the surgery. And I just praise the Lord. We have been praying. She told the doctor, she said, "Doctor, you pray this week every day for me." And of course, you know my mom. Anyway, I'm just thankful that God still hears and answers prayer. He does, right?
Yes, he does.
He can still heal. He still does those things. And I'm so thankful for that. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm getting a good early start. That just means I have a lot of time, don't I? No, I'm teasing. I'm not going to try to keep you too long tonight. Let's stand. Turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. This is a very familiar story. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." Jesus said, "What?" He said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Now tonight, we're going to do something a little bit different, and that is, we're going to have some, it's called Lessons from the Sea. And we're not going to get through all of them, so don't panic. But I have 14 lessons. But they're shorter, all right? But 14 lessons from the sea that we want, I believe the Lord wants to speak to us tonight. Brother Matlock, will you pray for us, please? Amen. You may be seated. The good news, no introduction, period. We're just going right into it. Right into the lessons, all right? So you don't have to listen to a rambling introduction. Lesson number one, disciples obeying. Disciples obeying. It says in verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. The word constrain means to compel or force someone to a particular course of action. Jesus said to the disciples, "Get in the ship, go to the other side." The disciples were doing exactly what Jesus had asked them to do. They were right in the middle of the Lord's will, following his instructions completely. They were right where he told them to be, and they were heading right where he told them to go. He told them to get in the ship and head to the other side. This is a good lesson for all of us to remember. And that is, even though we are doing what the Lord told us to do, and have went where the Lord told us to go, it doesn't exempt us from storms, from difficulties. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Beloved, think it not strange," or don't think something's going wrong with you, or something's wrong with you, or something unusual. Don't think it's unusual. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." We can be walking in complete obedience to the will of the Lord, to the will of the Father, and still face severe battles in our lives. You say, why is that important for us to know that? Does anybody else have an enemy in your life called the devil? And the enemy of our soul and the accuser of the brethren likes to torment us when we go through difficult things. He wants us to believe that since we are going through trials, that somehow we have done something wrong, displeased God, disobeyed Him, or something we have caused this in our lives, and it's our fault. Anybody have that before? I have. Humanity is often so circumstantial, meaning we focus way too much on our situations. We automatically think if something bad has happened to us, then we did something wrong. Or if something really good happens to us, we did something right. And the answer is that to that, or the answer to that is false. There's true and false, false. This is false. We can be doing exactly what God wants us to do and have a lot of difficulties in our lives. In Job chapter 1, verse 1, it says that Job was a perfect and upright man and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He was a perfect man before God. Did he have any problems? Couple. So just to be reminded tonight that we that are serving the Lord can be doing all that God wants us to do and still have problems and difficulties in our life. Number two, I told you they were short. Storm brewing. The disciples sailed right into a significant storm. It says in verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. You know, some of these guys were fishermen. And I am sure that they had been through a lot of different storms in their life, but this one sounds like a doozy. You know, I'll just have to admit, I'm a scaredy cat in water. I don't really like water that well. I really don't. I mean, I'm just don't. And I think I would have been a little scared in this storm if you could study what was really happening. The ship was being tossed about by the waves. The wind was contrary. The word contrary means opposite in direction in nature, meaning the wind was blowing against them in the direction they were supposed to go. And this is a good lesson for us to understand. That's how it happens. When we are doing the Lord's work, we will face opposition from the enemy. Expect it. It's going to happen. It's good to be reminded of the lesson that when we are living for the Lord here in this world, we are going to face a lot of opposing wind blowing against us in the direction that we're going. This world's not on our side, hello. It's not our friend. It's not with us. It's against us. The enemy's against us. We are in enemy territory here, right? We're in enemy territory. And so we are all heading for the celestial city, and the winds of this world are not going to be blowing with us, but against us. So incidentally, we are going to face many storms in this life. It's going to happen. This world is a battlefield for God's people. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Fight, stay strong, lay hold on eternal life. And the world and the enemy are going to be opposing us as we're heading towards heaven. And so our calling is to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on to eternal life and make it to heaven by His grace, and we can. Sometimes it seems like we face one brewing storm after another. That's because this world is enemy territory. But soon and very soon, We will be in a heavenly kingdom where there will be no more enemies and no more storms. You know, I like to talk about the wonderful things that are in heaven. I do. Some. I mean, I guess I'd soon have a nice cabin up in the hills and like Tennessee or something like that. I mean, I don't really care if I have streets of gold, and that's not that really important to me when I think about that. I mean, but I'm thankful that the Lord has prepared that. So I'm thankful for what is in heaven. But more than that, I'll have to be honest, I'm thankful for what is not going to be in heaven. Not going to be. No more storms, no more battles, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. We really are going to live happily ever after. Never have another sad day forever. That's a pretty good deal. And so I'm so looking forward to making to heaven. But while we're here, we're going to face storms. Number three, Jesus appearing. This is a good lesson of good news. And that is, when we do obey the Lord, and when we do what God wants us to do, and when we go where He wants us to go, and when we are faithful to follow Him as He asked us to, and we do exactly what He says, then we don't have to face the storm alone. Isn't that wonderful? But Jesus will be there with us. If we're walking close and following Him, and we face storms, guess who's going to be there with us? He is. And that's exactly what happened to the disciples. They were in the storm, but it wasn't long that the master of the sea shows up. If you're in a storm of life right now, look up or look around or just look, because Jesus is there to help you. And He will be there. You might be going through the storm right now, or you might will you if you're not going through a storm right now, you will be going through a storm. It just happens. But if you look for the Lord, He'll bring peace to your storm. He'll bring rest. He'll bring comfort. He'll bring hope. He'll bring strength. He'll be there to help you in that storm. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 says, "For in that He Himself," talking about Jesus, "for in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able," He went through everything that you went through, we have went through. He went through headaches, stubbed toes, runny noses, colds, flu, disappointments, and a whole lot worse than we went through. He went through all of that we went through. Christ went through all of that. And so therefore, the scripture says, because He went through all of that, and He went through all that pain and suffering, and He's went through everything that you and I went through, and He's went through every temptation that you and I have faced, because of that, He is able to aid us. He's able to help us who are tempted or who go through trials. The Lord is able to help us because He knows what we're going through. Meaning He will come and help, He will assist you and support you when you go through storms in your life. There will be many times when friends or family cannot or will not be there, but He will. David says it like this, "When my father or my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." I like that. When no one else can be there and help me, and I'm alone, and nobody really knows how to help me, the Lord will say, "Hey, I can do this. I can help you." And He does. Doesn't He? Doesn't He? Psalms 139, verse 7, "Whether shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whether shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me." It doesn't matter where we are and where we're going and what we're doing, He will be there to lead us and to help us. If there is going to be anyone present in our storms of our life, it will be Jesus. And He will appear right in the middle of ours also to help us. Number four, Jesus cheering. Jesus said to the disciples as they were right in the middle of the storm, be of good cheer. I've always loved this phrase in the Bible. I love to say it because Jesus said, be of good cheer. I just like that, good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. Have you ever been going through a difficult problem and or situation in your life and someone comes by and just discourages you more? I've been there. I pastored for 25 years. I've been there. Pastor, we can't afford that. We can't do that. That's too much. No, Pastor. Just like when David was getting ready to fight Goliath and his big older brother came to him and said, what are you doing here? You've left those few sheep here. What are you doing here? You're just here to cause trouble. And then Saul says to David, you can't go up against this Philistine. Aren't you glad that our Lord is not a discourager? Never. He's always an encourager. Aren't you glad that? He's an encourager. Our Lord is always there to encourage us, to bring peace, to bring a smile on our face, to bring rest, to bring comfort, to bring strength, to help us. He, in the midst of our storms, comes to bring us cheer, to encourage us. If you're discouraged tonight, look up. I promise you that the Lord can encourage you because he is an encourager. He came to bring some good cheer to them. He came to encourage them in the storm. And the best encouragement he could give was to tell them, it is I. I'm here. I'm here. And if he shows up, there's no reason to be afraid because he has everything under control. I am glad that the Lord is with us and he is on his children's side. He is on our side. Psalms 124, David says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The streams had gone over our soul. But he is with us. He said in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I'm just going to skip the rest of that part and go to the next one. No amens. Number five, Peter asking. When Peter realized it was Jesus walking on the water, he said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. In other words, Peter said, Lord, can I come out there and be where you are? You know, we're kind of hard on Peter in this story. But Peter was the only one brave enough to want to get out of the boat in the middle of a storm. You know, we've heard this message many times. It's kind of like, you know, how do you look at things? It kind of tells you how you look at things. You just say, wow, Peter walked on the water. That was great. Or do you say, oh, Peter sunk? Kind of like, you know, that ink blot, you know, you can look at. It tells you all about you. If you say it looks like a bat or a butterfly, you can look at the ink blot and decide, what do you think? And obviously, if you say it's a bat, then, but if you say it's a butterfly, then you tend to be a little more positive in nature if you pass that test. But Peter was the only one brave enough to step out of the boat and do something and get out of the boat. The rest of the disciples stayed safe and secure in the boat. I believe Peter's desire was to be with Jesus, even if that meant stepping out of the boat in the middle of the sea in a storm. There is a good lesson for us here, and that is, are going to be with Jesus and be his hands and his feet in this world, then there are going to be times where we are going to have to get out of our comfort zone, our safe zone, and step out of the boat to be where Jesus is. Following Jesus requires denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following him wherever he leads us. And that is going to require God's people, many times, to get out of the boat and do something for Jesus. All right? Number six, Jesus beckoning. I love those words in verse 29. And Jesus said, come. I love this part. This is my favorite point of all my points, or at least close. Even though Jesus knew what was going to happen to Peter, he still said, come. He didn't say, no, Peter, just stay in the boat because you're going to blow it. You're going to get out here and start walking on the water, and you're going to get looking at the storm, and you're going to sink, and you're just going to make a mess of things. So just stay there. Don't get out of the boat. No, Jesus said, come. The lesson to learn here is that sometimes we blow it. I know sometimes I've blown it. Sometimes as a pastor, I blew it. Said the wrong thing, gave the wrong counsel, made the wrong decision. Did some things just in my human. I just blew it. Sometimes we fail. Sometimes you do stupid things, and sometimes I do stupid things. That's what people do sometimes. But in spite of all of our blunders and our mistakes, the Lord says, come, I need you. I need you. Peter isn't the only one that the Lord called to come, knowing that they were going to blow it. In fact, I just got done doing a little series study of kind of a compact reading of 1 and 2 Chronicles and 1 and 2 Kings. And of all of those kings, all of them, I only found one king that did not blow it. One king. It's either Josiah or Joash, one of those two. I get those mixed up. Only one of them. One didn't blow it. One. One. And then there's Moses. He blew it. He blew a stack, smacked a rock, got mad. I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying it's what he did, you know. Then there's Joshua. He made a bad choice, you know. He didn't seek the Lord and made a treaty with just his neighbors. Samson blew it. David blew it. The list goes on and on and on. In fact, this isn't the only time that Peter blew it. Remember he denied the Lord three times. Our Lord welcomes us to come to him. I'm not talking about we're going to live in wicked sin. Don't go there if you are. I'm just talking about in our humanity, we are but dust. And we're going to make mistakes, and we're going to do some dumb things. But God knows that. He still wants us. He still needs us. He still asks us to come. Our Lord welcomes us to come to him. He knows we are but dust. And when we do not do it right, he will teach us a lesson and be there to help us up. What a patient master we serve. It's also a good lesson for us to remember as we are training others to serve the Lord too. Sometimes we refrain from them working for the Lord, or we put too much caution on people because we're afraid they're going to make some mistakes and going to blow it. Well, we blow it, and yes, they're going to blow it, but we should be thankful that they're willing to get out of the boat. My, it's hard, Brother Ziegler, to get people out of the boat. I pastored for 25 years. I know it's hard to get people out of the boat and want to do something for the Lord. And I also pastored for 25 years. And sometimes the ones who complain about people and how they're doing things are the ones that are sitting in the boat on their hands, doing nothing, trembling and afraid. We can't afford this. We can't do this. We can't. Oh, I say, Lord, sink the boat. We should say to those that are wanting to do something, yes, let's do it. Let's give it a try. And be there for them when they do fail or make a mistake. Be an encourager, not a discourager. Number seven. We're going to stop at 8:30 sharp. That's not bad. 8:30, we're going to stop. Peter walking. I mean, I think we are. Peter walking. Peter walked on water. How awesome would it be to walk on water? This is a simple and short lesson. You can't walk on water unless you try. And we will never be of any value and get anything accomplished for God if we don't try. Get out of the boat and try. I can't teach. Do it. I can't clean the church. Brother Zickert will show you how. Or Sister Zickert or somebody. I can't do that. I can't do that. Give it a shot. If you do 50% of what you of the job, you're better than zero, right? Get out of the boat and try to walk on the water. Peter walked on the water. We will never be any value to God if we don't get out of the boat and try to walk on the water. And I love this quote from Oswald Chambers. And I, as a pastor, I was constantly mocked because I always use Oswald Chambers quotes in C.S. Lewis. But I've been reading Oswald Chambers daily for 27 years. I'm going to use him every once in a while, guys. This is what I like. Oswald Chambers says this. Never allow yourself this thought. This is cute. I like it. I am no use where I am, because you certainly cannot be of use where you are not. Right? You get it? So stop saying I can't be used. Because wherever you are, God wants to use you. So get out of the boat, walk on the water. Thank God for all those who are willing to get out and try to walk on water with the Lord's help. Number 8, Peter seen. When Peter saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Peter felt, heard, saw the immediate situation he was in. The concern about the storm had went away when he saw Jesus. When he saw Jesus on the water, he wasn't concerned about the storm anymore. Because who was there? The Lord. But all of a sudden, he wasn't in the boat and he wasn't with Jesus yet either. And at the present moment, he was out in the middle of the sea in a storm. It was a real storm, and the reality of the storm he was in caught his attention. He saw what was going on, and it utterly distracted him. And this is Satan's main goal, or one of his main goals for God's children. Get them distracted. Get their eyes on all the problems and the situations and off the Lord. Get them distracted. Get our eyes off of our hope, off of our strength, off of our power, off of the bread of life. Because Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And if he can do that, we starve to death. And I know we are living in dark days. And I wanted to preach a message this week on faith and the Lord didn't let me. But the title is Believing is Believing. And it's time for God's people that claim to be believers to believe. That's what we're called, right? That's what they were called in the New Testament. They were believers because they believed. And it's time for us to get our eyes. I know we're living dark days. And I, you know, we hear horror stories and we might be living on rice. We might be living on beans. We might be drinking water and who knows? Maybe we'll. But Jesus is still the same. We're going to be all right. And it's time to stop worrying and getting distracted by the storms. It's time to keep our eyes on the Lord. And the devil will use all kinds of storms to consume our attention and distract us from our Lord. Number 9. Peter sinking. When Peter became distracted by the storm, he naturally took his eyes off of Jesus. That's what you do, you know. When you get distracted, you take your eyes off the Lord. And when he took his eyes off of Jesus, he naturally began to sink. You want to know why he naturally began to sink? Because nobody is going to walk on water on your own. Nobody's going to live this Christian life on your own. We can't do this on our own. Can't do it in our strength. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But we can't do it. And the minute we get our eyes off the Lord, we're going to start sinking. Because we can't walk on water on our own. We can't do this on our own. It's impossible. Walking on water will only happen supernaturally. Only by the power of God can a human walk on water. This is a very, very important lesson for all of God's children. We cannot be a true disciple of Jesus Christ on our own. We can't do the work of the Lord on our own. We can't fulfill God's commands on our own. We can't do anything on our own. We can't love our enemies on our own. We can't do anything on our own. Jesus said we can't. He said, I'm the vine, you are the branches, for without me you can do nothing. Number 10, I'm done. But I wanted to get this one, this last one. Peter crying. Verse 30, and beginning to sink. This is key, that first part. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. There are some very significant lessons in that verse. The first phrase is beginning to sink. All of a sudden, Peter realized what was happening here. Not only did he see the boisterous winds, he felt something else was happening. He felt himself sinking. Something even more fearful was happening to him than just the storm he was in. He was beginning to sink in the middle of the storm. And this is key. In your spiritual life, when you realize that you're, you know, Peter felt himself beginning to sink. I don't know how that felt, but that didn't feel too good. You know, I don't know how that happened, but we'll have to ask him. All of a sudden he realized he's feeling water on his ankles. And he's feeling water on his knees. I don't know. But he didn't say, I got this. I can do this. I'm going to figure out how to, I'm going to make it. The Bible says when he beginning to sink, he cried out to the Lord. And listen, sometimes we wait too long. We wait too long. We think, you know what? My spiritual life is struggling and I haven't touched heaven. I've got this problem and then there's this situation and we can feel ourselves kind of sinking spiritually, not where we ought to be. Don't wait till you're under. Don't wait till the devil's got you covered up until he got you all beat up, right? When you feel yourself starting to sink, say, stop. We're going to get this straightened out. Or say, Lord, help. I need help. I'm struggling right now. And every Christian goes through battles and difficulties and storms. And sometimes you're on fire for God and sometimes you're discouraged. But we all have different areas and growth in our lives. But when you realize you're beginning to sink, cry out to the Lord. Don't wait till you're under and try to cry for help. It's kind of hard to cry for help when you're swallowing water. Right? And then the good one, lesson 11, Jesus saving. I'm just going to say this. It says, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand. Don't you love that? It didn't say, Jesus, I just love this part. I look at everything and break it down. I like everything simple. I like, you can understand that when I preach it. I like to dissect it. And it doesn't say that Jesus said, okay, Peter, get up. It says he took his hand. And he reached down and picked up Peter. Isn't that beautiful? Listen, Jesus is in the saving business. He's in the helping business. He's in the encouraging business. Immediately Jesus responds to the cry of Peter. And listen, he wants to help us immediately in our lives. Amen. Let's stand. Give us a good closing course. Somebody come up with a good closing course to close after this. He'll come walking on the water? Okay, I know that, but let's start it. Let's do it.
He'll come walking on
the water of life's troubled sea.
For he
knows we need his presence. When do blow in the hollow of his hand, I am trusting in his plan. What a comfort just to know
that my Lord
is in control in the midst of it all.
One more time.
He'll come walk on the water of life's troubled sea. For he knows we need his presence.
So long we
can be. Though the willows
round me
row and the boisterous wind do blow in the hollow of his hand, I am trusting in his plan. What a comfort just to know is in control in the midst of it all.
Amen. Father, thank you for your promises. Thank you that you will be there with us, and we believe that tonight. We pray that you would bless our evening together tonight. I pray that you would help us to find some time to seek you before the Lord's day, and we pray that on the Sabbath day tomorrow, you would sanctify our day together, we pray. We welcome the Spirit of God to be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.